You know, we're finished 1 Samuel. And so rather than start 2 Samuel today, because next week is the Christmas message, and I figured we'll just wait on 2 Samuel until we get through to the new year. So today, if you want to turn, let's talk Christmas a little bit. In Luke chapter 1, there's a couple verses there I want to talk about today. If you have your Bible, Luke chapter 1, verse 76. It says, you find it okay? Luke 1:76, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, speaking of John the Baptist. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. And then here he talks about Jesus. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Lord, thanks for this time that we have to celebrate your coming and your goodness. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw us close to your heart this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you heard about the poem that little children in second or third grade would recite. You'll tell if you follow the words that it's been years and years ago. It goes this way. I wanted a rifle for Christmas. I wanted a bat and a ball. I wanted some skates and a bicycle. But I didn't want mittens at all. I wanted a whistle. I wanted a kite. I wanted a pocket knife that closed up tight. I wanted some books. I wanted a kit, but I didn't want mittens one little bit. I told him I didn't like mittens. I told him as plain as plain. I told him I didn't want mittens, and they've given me mittens again. So for those children who receive mittens year after year, Christmas was a big disappointment for them. And that's what I wanted to spend a little time today talking about, is how sometimes we can have Christmas disappointments. You ever been disappointed around Christmas time? I think all of us have. Perhaps you asked for a specific gift, and you knew it was coming, but it never did. Reminds me of the wife who left her husband a note, "Buy me something that will make me look beautiful and sexy." And so she was expecting a dress or a piece of lingerie. On Christmas morning, she was shocked to discover that her husband brought her an exercise bike. Yeah, oh, and she looks at her husband. I mean, that's a huge disappointment for them. So, again, I'm sure we've all had disappointments. What? So Christmas, you know, it can be a fun time. It can be a happy time and meaningful time, but it also can bring a lot of disappointment. It also can be a very depressing time because loneliness grows acute during the holidays and financial pressures rise to the surface, and the faster pace creates all sorts of stresses and strains. And as those stresses build, there are little cracks in the family relationships seem to widen. And they get exposed. And instead of families coming together over Christmas, families can be driven apart, unfortunately. And rather than all this time being a time of celebration and goodness, this anxiety brings a lot of pain to people. And I think oftentimes the stresses are because we want everything to be just perfect. We want everything to be just right around this time of year. Maybe it's because we want to be a good host to our guests, or we want dinner to meet grandma's specifications, or we fret over whether our gifts will match the high expectations of our kids, or satisfy our spouse, or impress the boss, or make the in-laws happy. We wonder if family members are going to get along okay. So all of us want Christmas to be a perfect time, a really wonderful time, but sometimes they're just not. And we live in an imperfect world that's filled with imperfect people. And I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but life isn't perfect, and neither is Christmas oftentimes. And if all you're worried about this Christmas is whether your uncle likes his $10 tie you got him, then you're in a pretty good place. Because this Christmas, There are going to be people who have been, just been told that their tumor is malignant. This Christmas, there's going to be people hear from their surgeon that they weren't able to get all the cancer. And dads are going to come home from work having been told that they're not going to have a job once Christmas season is over. And students are going to come home, hopefully their last name isn't Reisner, with failing grades. Or Gutierrez, for that matter, or any of our kids, right? You know? And parents are out buying, trying to buy presents for their kids with an eviction notice stuck in their pocket. And so Christmas time can be a time of a very big disappointment. I remember George Bailey. I love the It's a Wonderful Life. I haven't seen it on yet this year. Have you seen it on yet? I'll watch it. The kids, I drive the kids crazy because I make them sit there and watch it with me. But, you know, he learned it was a wonderful life, but he didn't also learned it isn't a perfect life. It can be a very difficult time. But the first Christmas was far from perfect. And the Christmas story that the Bible tells us about has many inconveniences and many hardships and many letdowns. And if you remember, the first Christmas began with a fresh round of taxes. For a lot of us, that would be enough right there to cast a cloud over the whole Christmas season. And can you imagine a tougher start for Joseph and Mary? She turns up pregnant and offers an incredible story. It was a miracle from God. Can you imagine Joseph hearing that? Because at first, Joseph doubted Mary's fidelity, and he wanted to break off their betrothal. But remember, an angel came and visited him and convinced him that this was of God. What a complex set of circumstances around this young couple. They say Joseph may have been 18, 17. Mary might have been 14 at this point in time. A lot of they had to sort out. And my point is simply this. They didn't have a smooth start to their relationship. And then Mary and Joseph had to travel 3 days and 100 miles from Nazarene to Bethlehem, because remember, they had to sign up for the census, and to do the census, you had to go to your hometown, which is way south for them in Bethlehem. That's problematic, because we all know expectant women don't travel well. Imagine a lady 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey riding 100 miles across rough terrain. Now, I sat down this week and did the calculations. I figured that Joseph had to make at least 428 potty stops. Maybe 429. It's a miracle that they got there safe. And when they finally did get to Bethlehem, Mary finds that her man Joe forgot to make hotel reservations. There's no room for him at the inn. Imagine, the chosen mother, the highly favored of God, the Bible says, has to give birth to the most important baby that's ever been born in a stable. And she has to lay him down in a feeding trough for the animals. Now, if that had happened to you and your spouse, wouldn't that felt more like a fiasco than a blessed birth? And I'm sure Joseph and Mary had high expectations. They're giving birth to the baby, the Messiah, the child of God. And here they are in some barn. You'd think that circumstances would have been a whole lot better for them. So even Joseph and Mary knew disappointment. And it didn't stop there. Remember, like any new mom, Mary probably was ready to get home and show off her new baby. But God told them, you can't go home. You need to go to a foreign land called Egypt. And how disappointing that must have been for them, that they can't even go home now. They have to go far away. And while they're there, they hear news that back home in Bethlehem, where they just left, King Herod, remember evil King Herod, what he did? He shows up and kills every boy 2 years old and under because he was jealous of the king that might steal his throne. Now, Mary had to know other girls who had babies. And so while she's safe in Egypt, her friends are picking out miniature coffins for their babies, making funeral arrangements for their babies. It's a difficult start for this couple. Maybe you heard about the pastor who did a Christmas Eve service that was entitled it was about the Star of Bethlehem. So he got four kids to come up, and he wanted them to spell star, S-T-A-R, so they each had a thing. But he didn't realize that they lined up backwards, and instead of spelling star, they spelled rats because it put it in backwards. And that's kind of how this was. It was like a rats. It's, nothing's going right for us. How come things are going difficult for us? And that brings us to our text in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 76. The first part's the prophecy concerning John the Baptist. You see that the angel says that John's going to pave the way for Jesus. But notice in verse 78 and 79, the angel speaks of Jesus. He says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see how Luke describes the world into which Jesus would come? You see it there in 79? To give light to those who, here's the world, they sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Can you think of a bleaker description of the human condition? In spiritual darkness, people feel lost and lonely and afraid and cold and tired. That's the world Jesus entered into. It was definitely less than ideal. There's a world full of regret and disappointment and frustration, disillusionment. And yet notice the word there that's used in the end of 78. They call Jesus the day spring. It literally means the dawn. It literally means the sunrise. And so even though the first Christmas was full of disappointments and anxiety, but because Jesus came as the new day breaking, it has the new day being flickering of a new day is coming, a better time is coming. Because Jesus is pictured as the day spring, meaning that he's a sun rising to cast his light upon a trapped and dark world. So here's how I wonder if we can't overcome our Christmas disappointments. One thing is we have to accept that life in general and even Christmas time can be difficult. There's going to be imperfections. There's going to be flaws because we live in a darkened world. But second, we're told to look to Jesus in the midst of that darkness, that we can have faith in God's Son, that he's going to rise up and reveal himself in our situation. And maybe you're sitting in that kind of darkness today, spiritual darkness today. But like the shepherds, we're to run quickly to see the baby. And I encourage you, make haste to Jesus because he's the dawning of hope. He's the dawning of light. He's the dawning of a new day. I don't know if you're aware, but one of the most popular Christmas carols we sing was penned in a panic. The organ at this church in Oberndorf, Austria, had malfunctioned. It was 1818, the night Christmas Eve. People are showing up for the Christmas Eve service, and the assistant pastor took out a pen and a paper, and he quickly wrote down a few words that was a poem, and he handed it to the organist, and the organist in minutes worked out a melody that could be sung with a guitar with two voices, and the song they sung, Silent Night, Holy Night. So even that all came about because of anxiety and difficulty and frustration. We've got to do something. And what that song speaks is God is coming in the midst of a difficult time. God is coming in the midst of desperate situations. And he loves to appear in the midst of our disappointments. And see, the first Christmas, I think, is a perfect illustration of what we're talking about through this time of disappointments, because Jesus was born into a dark world, a disheartened world. And he came in a time of panic and anxiety. He's the first light. So I'd like to share with you a story, just a little story. I'm just going to tell you a little bit about it. It's from a book called The Manger is Empty, which this guy, Walter Wangerin, reflects on Christmas memories. He says that while he was growing up, every year his dad would follow the same Christmas tradition. On Christmas Eve, he would, before he entered into a room, he would take the door handle off the door, and then he would enter the room and shut it so that no one could get in or out. And while he was in there, he would decorate the Christmas tree, wrap the presents, put them under the tree, and get ready. And every year, the kids would wait outside the door with this expectation of what's going to come and what's going to happen. It was Christmas 1944, and this guy, Walter, had turned 10 years old. And in his mind, he was all grown up. And he decided that it was time for him to revolt against this tradition. He was determined. He wasn't going to respond the way he responded every other year. Because the year before, Walter's brother Paul had been crushed by disappointment. Tears had erupted when Paul didn't get all that he wished he had gotten for Christmas that year. And it impacted his older brother Walter. And so Walter became jaded. And in his book, this guy explains that this is Walter. I was shocked to discover that the Christmas time was not invalid. I was horrified that pain could invade the holy ceremony. And I was angry that my father had not protected my brother from these tears. Besides, what if you hope and it doesn't happen? It's treacherous to hope. The harder you hope, the more vulnerable you become. So on this Christmas day in 1944, Walter stood outside that door with an impassioned look on his face. He was determined to show restraint. He would never again subject himself to the possibility of disappointment. Of course, when the dad said to come in, the brothers did what they always did. They ran in the room and gushed over all the toys that were earmarked for him, but not Walter. He just stood outside in the hallway with his arms crossed. He refused to go in the room because he was disgusted by the gullibility of his brothers. But young Walter was in for a surprise, for he saw something in that moment that he'd never seen before. It was the look on his father's face. And here's how he puts it in the book. There was my father gazing at me. He was filled with yearning, a painful expression on his face on account of me. And see, everything in that room had just been like it was every year previous, except one thing. It was one thing that this boy Walter had never seen before, that his father, too, had to trust the promises against their disappointments. And his hope and his faith was that his eldest child would soften and be glad. And here's what I think the author is attempting to say in this story, that disappointment goes both ways. Sure, there's Christmas disappointments. It's possible that life can upset your plans. Christmas and life are challenging at times. And the Christ who came into this world that first Christmas wasn't insulated from letdowns. And we're not sheltered from those letdowns either. But disappointment is a two-way street. God the Father sent His Son into this sin-stained world to bear our sins and our stains. And there on that cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our crimes that we committed against God. And now God has gifts underneath the tree for us. Gifts like life and love and forgiveness. Gifts like healing and strength. Gifts like wisdom and guidance. And yet, in God offering us these gifts, God has made Himself vulnerable to disappointment. What if we reject His gifts? Is it possible that we can disappoint God? So here's, in my opinion, how we can overcome Christmas disappointments. That we stop focusing on what we want for Christmas, instead set our heart on what God wants for us this Christmas, because He has gifts for us. And Jesus went way out on a limb to pay for our sins. And He secured gifts for us in His name. And rather than us be preoccupied with how God might have disappointed us, what if we turned it around and realized that there's ways that we might be disappointing God? Because we insist on having life our own way, on our own terms. Remember, we're the ones who sit in darkness, the Bible says. We're the ones who sit in the shadow of death. And Jesus is the one who shined his light into our darkness. So the Christmas prescription for all our ills, bask in the light of Jesus. Let him dispel our dark confusions. And rather than focusing this Christmas on what's gone wrong in your life, what if we turned and focused instead on what Jesus wants for us this year? And the first Christmas was far from perfect, and it was laced with plenty of disappointments, but it's still proven to be the best Christmas ever. And despite maybe the discouragements that you've had to face over the last few weeks, if you let him, Jesus can make this Christmas your best Christmas ever. And Jesus invaded our darkness, and he spread his light and his love and his joy into this world. The angel called him Dayspring, Daybreak. So rather than cry over past disappointments, maybe you've been let down in life. Maybe it happened a long time ago. But rather than focus on those, how about we instead realize that Jesus is a dawning of a brand new day? And like the shepherds, let's run to the manger this season. Let's open our hearts to him. Let's bow our hearts and give our lives to Christ the King. Amen. Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can have time this morning just to reflect on your goodness and your holiness. And we rejoice in who you are, God, that you would love us so much that, Father, you would send your Son into this world. God in the flesh would come. An amazing truth. Lord, we're thankful that you would allow your Son to be born in humble circumstances in the midst of difficult times. And through it all, Lord, as we read, we see Mary and Joseph being faithful to your calling in their life and never grumbling and never complaining. And Lord, we recognize, too, that there are disappointments in our lives. There are things that just haven't gone this year the way we'd wished and the way we'd hoped. And yet, you're the dawning of a brand new day, Jesus. And I pray we could turn from our disappointments and our disillusionments and we'd embrace you in this moment. Say, Lord, I believe, I accept. I want to walk into the new day that you call me to live in as a part of, Lord, your love and your hope and your goodness. So thanks for the reminder this morning that you're the day spring, Jesus. And we live in a dark world, a needy world. And yet we get the privilege of sharing how much you love us every day, all around us. So thank you for this reminder, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.